I remember when I first wrote that song. It was one of those things I had up in my mother when she used to live in Connecticut. I was up at her house, and I used to go sing specials at the Baptist church up there. And the pastor had asked me to present something new. And he wanted something that had to do with the Word of God. And I had these chords that had been bouncing around in my head for almost a year, a long time. But nothing had come with them. And little pieces would come. And it was the night before the time I was supposed to actually do this song, this special. And I was struggling, and I needed this song, and it had to come, and it wasn't coming, and it still hadn't come, and it had been a long time. And finally I said, "Dummy, why don't you pray about it?" You know, and I did. I prayed, and God, it took me longer to write down the words than it did for me to get them. They all of a sudden just came. And I presented it the next day, and oh, everybody was real happy with the song. And I told them, I said, that was the Lord answering prayer. But one of the things about that song, and the reason I wanted to bring up that song, is because we're talking about the Word. We're talking about listening to the Word in our lives, and not necessarily listening to the preacher. But the Word, as it comes in, is effective. You know, in Isaiah, God says, "My word will accomplish the purpose for which it was meant." But we too often don't allow it to enter. And we talked last week in this parable that we're looking at in Mark chapter 4. We talked about different kinds of ground. And I asked you to decide and look at what kind of ground you are at the current time. See, because we can change. Sometimes we're hard ground, wayside ground. Sometimes we're stony ground. Sometimes we're thorny ground. And sometimes we're a bit of both. Sometimes we've got sections of our ground that are hard. Sections of our ground that have stones. Sections of our ground that have thorns. Today I want to talk about those thorns and how often thorns come in. Now there's a difference between hard and stony ground and thorny ground in this. In that hard ground is just hard. And stony ground is stony, but those things are set. They don't grow. You know, how many of you remember when they used to sell those pet rocks? You know, that guy was brilliant. You know, grab rocks, stick them in a box, and sell them for $15 a piece, and just call them pets. And he made a fortune with pet rocks, because pet rocks are great pets. They don't eat. They don't mess up your backyard. They will not scratch up your sofa. All the things that are normally pains about pets, those rocks don't do. They just, you know, they sit there, you know, and if you want to pet them, they let you pet them. You know, you're not going to go up to your pet rock and you want to pet it and it goes, "Arr!" You know, you're going to do that. It's a great pet unless you want a pet that will actually love you back. If you want a pet that'll love you back, you don't get a pet rock. But then if you want a pet that loves you back, you don't get a fish either, or you don't get a turtle. Yeah, I love that ad. Have you seen it on the TV about the girl with the fish and the parents who are trying to save some money on sushi? And they ate the girl's goldfish, you know, because they're just... Have you seen our goldfish? Have you seen my fish? Have you looked under the dresser? They're fish. They live in a bowl. The fish don't love you back either, you know. Neither do iguanas or turtles. They just sort of walk around. But they grow. And the thing about thorns and the things that we're talking about today, unlike the other kinds of ground, is these things are not steady. The things that we're talking, the thorns, don't stay in the same place. If you let them go, they grow. It's like weeds in your backyard. You know, you see a weed and it first comes out, and maybe you see in the back of your little garden, and there's your vegetables, and you see at first a little plant, and it comes up, and it's got this cute little flower on it. You say, oh, that's cute. I'm going to leave it there. But what's happening with this flower is it's looking at you and it's getting the sun and it's looking real pretty and smiling at you. But it's sending these little roots underneath, and there's other flowers that are just ready to pop up, and all of a sudden you wake up one morning and your whole garden has been taken over by these things. Now, if you wanted to grow cute little wildflowers, that's nice. But if you're trying to grow tomatoes or something else, it's survival of the fittest. And so the strongest, fittest organism is going to survive. And what happens with weeds is they are strong organisms. And if you let them alone and don't fight them constantly, they will take over your yard. And you've seen them. And so when we're talking today about thorny ground, unlike the stony ground, which is pretty much sad, or the hard ground, which is just trampled on until it's immovable, this kind of ground, the things that he's talking about here are things that if you let them go, they don't stay the same, they get worse. And so as we're looking at this here, and we're looking at the thorny grounds, I want you to notice, as he's explaining the parable, he brings up three types of weeds in this section. He says in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Mark, he said, "And though it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and here it goes, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things." Notice this. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, the stones were already there. And the hard ground was already there. But this ground, you came in, you received the word of God, you put it in your life, and you went on, and these things, like weeds do, they entered in. They came after the fact and they started to plant. You know, have you guys seen the dandelion seeds? They come on the wind, they fly in, and one at a time, real soft, real slow, without noticing, they start putting themselves in their place and they come into your life and they enter in and then they plant themselves and they start to grow. And the more you see it, the more the older you get, the more you see it. Angie's always telling me, one of her favorite phrases, life is so complicated. Or life is, you know. She tells it to me all the time. You know, life is so complicated. You know, it isn't, though, for a little baby, it isn't, is it? You know, a baby, he gets up, eats, poops, and sleeps. That's a baby's life. It's very, very simple. For a baby, you know, but every day a little bit more knowledge comes into this baby's life. And as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. And so all of a sudden the baby realizes that he has to worry about his diaper, because he's expected one of these days to be potty trained. And so now he's got to learn about this thing, you know. How do I control it? And then the baby has to learn to eat. And when he learns to eat, you know how babies are when they first start eating. You know, the fork is there and the spoon is there, but it hits here sometimes. Or it hits down here, you know, and everything rolls off. And everybody's, oh, how cute. You know, there's a baby like that, you know. But now it's not just a matter of, oh, mommy puts me to the breast and I'm done. Now I've got to learn to manipulate a fork. And if you're Chinese, chopsticks. And you know, it's really, really a difficult situation. And every day, new cares enter in. They come and they settle and they make your life complex. And now you've got to learn how to run a computer and drive a car and count calories and all these other things that come in, take your life, you know. And now When a baby's got all the time in the world, but nothing to spend it on. Mm. And now you've got no time and 6 jillion things you want to spend it on. And some of the things are worthwhile and some of them are not. So we need to look at what he's talking about here. And he talks about removing these choking things. And the first one is the cares of this world, or the cares of this age. And we're talking here about worries. Worry is really a 5-letter word, but it's a 4-letter word. Nobody likes worry, but we all do it. Which one of us, can any of you raise your hand honestly and say, I have not worried about a thing in the last month? Why not? Now, Jesus plainly commands us, do not worry. Because what does worry do? Worry, the only thing worry does is ruin your health. Okay, but worry does nothing. But you've got the cares. It says the cares of this world in most of these translations. The word is eon. It's the cares of this age. It's the cares that are in part in time. It's the cares of having to get up and make this whole world fit. And those cares will come in and they will choke the word. They will choke the word in your life. And so what do we need to think about? We need to think about the fact that there's always going to be some things we need to do. You got to eat. And since you got to eat, you probably got to have either you cook or somebody's got to cook for you. So in order to cook, you got to buy food and you got to have all these. So there are certain cares of this world that will always be there. Is there not? Now those are cares because you have to care about them. But they don't have to graduate to worries. Worries, what's the difference between a worry and a care? A worry, a care is when it matters to you. A worry is when it affects you negatively to the point where you're sitting at night looking up at the ceiling, counting spots on the tiling and saying, what am I going to do about this? And when it graduates to that point, some things need to happen in our life. The first one, I think, is what you always have to do with weeds. When you have weeds in the yard, what do? You take them out. You go and you pull them out. Now, what that means is that you have to distinguish which of those things in your life are fruit and which are weeds. And the thing about weeds is this. Many weeds are very pretty. You go out into a wild field and you look and you see all these pretty flowers and everything, and they're weeds. They're weeds, you know, that are not your concern because they're out there looking pretty. But if you are trying to grow beans or corn or wheat or anything else like that, the importance is not the pretty, is it? The importance is the fruit. The importance is the production. The importance is what it's going to give you. You don't care that this weed is pretty. You want to know what good does it do. So when we're looking at the things that are in our life, and we've got to number our days, as Psalm 90:12 says, and we've got to go forward like that. And you know what? As far as I've gone through this thing, I haven't even turned on my thing here. Okay. What we need to realize is that we're going for fruit. The whole parable is about fruit. We don't care about pretty, we care about fruit. So as we're going in our lives, the question to ask is not, is this a good thing? Because just about everything that comes in our life is in some sense a good thing. You know, very few of you are really honestly purposely putting in real bad things into your life. I'm not talking here about getting rid of sinful things. Those already go, that's taken for granted. I'm talking about things in your life and in my life that are nice, that are pretty, that we sometimes enjoy, but that have gotten to the point where they're stopping us from producing fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 uses a different illustration and calls them weights. They're good things in their place. They're good things where they should be. But I haven't got the time for this because I've got this which the Lord wants me to do. So while this thing might be nice out in the field with someone else, I must get rid of it. It's like this suit. This suit is great in its place. If I'm here in church, I wear the suit. If I'm running track, I don't want to wear it. Now, it's a nice suit. It's a pretty suit, I guess. I mean, I don't really care for suits, but you know what I mean. If I come out here and I'm ready to run the Olympics and I'm sitting in that block and I've got this on, it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter if I'm the fastest runner in the world. I'm going to lose because this suit is not going to let me run. It's pretty. It's nice. But it doesn't belong at a track meet. So you've got things at home. You've got hobbies maybe, which have taken a place. You've got other things which are good things. And you say, what is wrong? What is wrong with this? And that's the wrong question. We usually ask that. Well, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with doing the other? What's wrong? And they say, there's nothing wrong. But we're looking at it from the wrong direction. What we need to ask is, what's good about this? How does it help in what God has put in my life? Every one of you, I think, if I were to ask you right now, to say, do you have something you would love? If there was nothing in your way, what would you like to do? If nothing, there was no object, there's nothing in the road, no obstacle. If I could say you can be anything you want right now, what would you want to do? And probably all of you have something that you've dreamed about doing. And I'm saying, why have you not reached that dream? And I have to ask me that. And you say, well, I don't have the time. I say, is that dream a good dream? Is it something God would want you to accomplish? Yes. Are you able to do that dream? Are you physically able to do that? I think so. I think I could really do this. Then what's the problem? Why aren't we heading in that direction? Why isn't that dream a reality? Well, because I've got this, and I 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 got this. Okay, are there any of those things that you... But I like this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Well, which do you want more? Your dream or this? And we make a decision. And then you have to start taking out those things which are holding you back. Those weights, inner and outer weights, that are holding you back from reaching that dream. If it be learning a musical instrument, if it be doing a certain kind of ministry, if it be whatever the thing is, writing a book, learning to cook professionally, whatever your situation is. What is your dream? There's a short book I'd love to recommend to all of you. It's very short. It's by Wilkinson, who wrote The Prayer of Jabez. And it's a book called The Dream Giver. If you can get it, it's a book that really impressed me. That got me finally to say, Lord, I need to go into the ministry full time. It's a great little book. A lot of things I had to get rid of to do that. So we need to look at that. That's the first thing. The cares of this world. Get rid of weights. The second thing we do is need to cast cares upon Him. You know, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourself before the Lord. And then it says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And how's that humbling? How it's humbling is because when I cast my care upon Him, what am I saying? I'm saying, I can't do this myself. But we like to think we can, don't we? I can do it. I can do it. You know, I remember old Helen Reddy's I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar, you know, sort of song. You know, I'm strong, I'm invincible, you know, this kind of stuff. There's all sorts of I'm bulletproof sort of songs, you know. And I heard on America's Got Talent, the winner ended up, he's this black guy. Sinatra voice. That's incredible. He watched this guy. He said, he sings just like Sinatra. And he got up for his final song and he did that Sinatra famous. I did it how? My way! And it ruined it for me because I hate that song. But he did it so well. But we are the people. We like, I did it my way. God says, no, you humble yourself. You cast that on me. I will bring it to pass. So get rid of your cares, the cares of this world. The second thing he talks about in here is the deceitfulness of riches. He says, the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. And the second thing we need to look at is that riches are by nature deceitful. And they're deceitful because they promise what they can't deliver. Now, riches are not evil. You know, it's not wrong to be rich. In fact, every one of us here, even though we may have financial and debt problems of our own or whatever our economic problems are in this room, you, compared to 95% of the rest of the world, every one of us here is filthy rich. If you have a car, if you have a house with air conditioning, if you have can go to HEB and buy the kind of stuff you can buy, and you don't have to beg and you don't have to scrounge, if you have a running plumbing, running water and shower and hot and cold water, you are rich. You're richer than Solomon was, who didn't have a car and didn't have a TV and didn't have a computer and couldn't go to HEB. And you have eaten things that Solomon couldn't dream of eating. He never ate a tomato because those were New World vegetables. And he could only buy things in season. You can have things trucked in out of season and buy them. We are rich. And riches promise security. And you never deliver. And so if you're building up riches, if riches have deceived you, you're spending all your time building up riches, you don't have time for the Word of God because you are working. And working so hard that you don't have time for your spouse, you don't have time for your kids, you don't have time especially for God's Word, which always gets put aside first. And we need to remember, it's not wrong, of course it's not wrong to work. The Bible says if a man will not work, neither let him eat. But it is wrong to put your trust in those things. And to work, to pile them up, accumulate those things, amontonar, make a big old pile of them, so you'll be secure. We need to learn contentment, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. See, with Jesus Christ, we have it all, don't we? He says, in 4:19, he says, my God shall supply what? All your needs according to His riches by Christ Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that your sins are forgiven, if you know you have eternal life, if you know those things, you've trusted Him by simple faith, you know that God will provide your needs according to His riches and glory through that very Jesus Christ who died and paid for your sins. You do not have to accumulate riches, and the riches that we do accumulate are not to be the source of your contentment. Paul's sitting in prison. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 7, 6 verses 7 through 10. Chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. He talks about it. He says, and people misquote this verse often. They say, money is the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil or of all evil. It's the love of it. And what is love? The word there, the word is there that you agape this money. You love this money. And what it means is you put your heart into that money. And it's the root of all kinds of evil. And we need to understand that Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. We are to be satisfied wherever we are. Now, does that mean we shouldn't work to improve? No. But it means that if we don't manage to improve, if for some reason the circumstances stay as they are, if for some reason the economy tanks and everything happens, we lose it all, we're no worse off than we were before. So the deceitfulness of riches will come in and they'll choke the Word, because the Word tells us to depend on Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn contentment. We need to develop sales resistance. And this is very hard for me in technology. I want to have the newest and latest. You know, I'm sitting there at home looking at my laptop here, and I'm sitting, breakdown. I want to buy a new one. I want to get to the point where this laptop says, it's no good anymore. It's not working. It's not either. It works. Oh Lord, not get my. Why did you do that, Lord? He fixed it, Lord. No, I didn't want a miracle right now. I wanted a new laptop. Technology just gets me. I love it. And those people at Apple are bad. I mean, they're the devil themselves, because as soon as you buy one, they're going to bring out a new one that's better, faster, and cheaper. As soon as you get your new iPhone or your new iPod or iPad or whatever one you're getting, or your new laptop, you're going to get it. You say, I've got this new... And then you come the next week. They doubled the RAM. They doubled the hard drive speed. And they dropped the price $50. And you say, if I'd have just waited. But see, if you'd have waited, you wouldn't have got anything done. We need to develop, say, in sales resistance. We need to be content where we are. And the last one, and I love the way Christ says this last one here. He says, and the desire for other things. And I want you to think about that. It's always other things, isn't it? You get a thing. That used to be an other thing. Okay? You needed that other thing. And now it's just a thing. It's in your house. And so what? You still want what? An other thing. So you desire, you always desire other things. Not the things you have, but other things. But before you had that, and you made it, now you have that other thing. Why aren't you happy? Because it's not an other anymore. We need to learn. Now, this is a very hard thing, because if everybody really lived this, there'd be more jobs gone, because the whole country is built on building other things for other people. Unfortunately, most of our other things come from China and Korea and Taiwan and all these other places right now. We're not building a lot of other things here as much as we used to. So it's not helping American jobs that much, but that's a whole different subject. It's just the whole idea of other things. How many other things do you want right now? You know, you go home and how many of you get catalogs in the mail? You know, from everyone. Tuesday morning and Land's End and Sears. And well, Sears hasn't sent things out in a long, long time. But, you know, you get them. And then you get to open your email. You open your email and there's all these things, you know, from Overstock and from eBay and from who knows where else. And there's all these other things. Someone ought to open a store called Other Things. The point of it all is these things grow. Unlike the stones and unlike the hard ground, these things, if you don't deal with them daily, they grow. And all you have to do is look at our house since when we first started our marriage. Each time we move, you know, we move from Florida to Maryland, we had the smallest U-Haul trailer. It was a little teeny thing we pulled behind our car. When we moved from Maryland back to San Antonio, we had one that was so big it was causing our car to sway around. But it was still a U-Haul trailer. It was a bigger one. When we moved from one house to another in San Antonio, we now had to rent or borrow a few people's pickup trucks. When we moved to the one that we bought from Tony in San Antonio, it was a bunch of people that brought all their trucks and stuff. When we moved from San Antonio to Edinburgh and McAllen, we rented a big truck. And then we had a house, but we moved into a little 3-bedroom house in McAllen. Now we got a 6-bedroom house, and it's full. Other things. And I'm looking forward to the day when my kids get married and I can move back down to two-bedroom house. Get rid of some things. They grow. They grow. So the job is constant to decide which of these things are weeds and be merciless with them. Cut them out. Simplify. If we want to have time, how many people have I heard say, I do not have time for devotions. I don't have time to get into the Word. You know what? Paul did. Martin Luther did. John Calvin did. John Wesley did. Spurgeon did. Were their lives any simpler? Did they have longer days than you do? Did God give Spurgeon a 26-hour day? Or Martin Luther a 28-hour day? Or Jonathan Edwards a 30-hour day? They had the same 24 hours you did. They only decided what pretty weeds they had to pull. It's time for us to examine our pretty weeds and start pulling so that the Word will have time to not be choked and become unfruitful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us to be that good ground. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Lord, you want us to prosper, and that prosperity is to bring forth fruit. Lord, help us to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.